theme is, in concert with the Christmas season, the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh. And last week we had our first lesson on that, and we talked about why the Word was made flesh. Why did Jesus have to come? And we're going to be continuing that. And our focus verse is from John 1:14. And it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome that very God himself came to earth? And the Bible says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's an amazing thing. We hear it so often that it just, the mystery of it doesn't really hit us, because we've always heard about God becoming man. But if you were to just step back and think about what that means, that the Creator walked among his creation, that he took upon him, the Bible says, the likeness of sinful flesh and became a human being. And last week I said one of the reasons why the Word became flesh is so that he could feel what we feel. So that when we pray, he truly understands. Isn't that amazing? When you pray, God truly understands, because he came as a human being. He went through life experiences. He had brothers and sisters that didn't believe in him, that doubted him. It wasn't until after his death that a lot of his brothers and sisters became believers. But while he was on earth, they doubted him. I showed last week how the Pharisees called him really a bastard. They said, we know who our father is, hinting at his background. So when we go through trouble, when we go through pain, because he was in a human form, the Bible says he understands. And that's so important, that God can understand. God could not be crucified. Only flesh could be crucified. In Psalms 8, verse 5, David, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, said, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man, that you visited him? Think about that. You made him a little lower than the angels. And that verse stayed mysterious until Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, explained what that verse meant. It said, it was Jesus, we see Jesus, the son of man, made a little lower for the purpose of what? Experiencing death. And so that tells us another reason why the Word was made flesh. God came so that he could die. A spirit cannot be crucified. A spirit cannot be crucified, but that's why he came in mortal form. So let's look at that today a little bit more. And for this second part, I titled it, For This Cause. For This Cause. When Jesus was before Pilate in John 18:37, they brought him before Pilate. And Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king? Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. And he says, to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world. For this cause came I into the world. Now you could look back on a series of events there, that he had been brought before Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. And then, since they were not allowed to put someone to death, they brought him before Pontius Pilate. And he started to interrogate him. And Jesus, during his time with Pontius Pilate, said some very profound, mysterious things. He gives us a reason, another reason, for why the Word was made flesh. He said, to this end was I born. You know, it's great that we don't know the future. If we knew our future, we'd be paralyzed. Really, because you know that there are negative things in our future. We hope there are good things, but I'm sure there are going to be some negatives. And if we could see them, we wouldn't leave our house. But Jesus came knowing why he came. He knew even the point of when he was going to be crucified. On his way to Jerusalem, he told the disciples, I've got to go to Jerusalem where the Son of Man is going to be put to death. He said, for this cause was I born. I'd like to turn it around and ask you the question. Do you know why you were born? Do you have a purpose? What cause brought you here today? What cause made you come to church today? Jesus, before Pilate, said, for this cause I came into the world. And he gives a specific reason, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Isn't that what he says? That I should bear witness unto the truth. And I think, I don't know who it was in their testimony, said something about, I can't remember who it was, but this is the verse that came back to me when they said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I really believe, just like Jesus said, if you will seek me, you will find me. I believe that people who are looking for truth honestly will find it. Will find it. If they're honest seekers for truth, they will find it. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Heareth my voice. What is the cause that we are here today? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when he received the word of God, which he heard of us, he received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. You see, Jesus came to bear witness of the truth. When the word was made flesh, he came to bear witness of the truth, which is opposite to Satan. Because Satan bears witness of what? Lies. Lies. The lie he's probably saying to most of us now is, God doesn't love you. You have made too many mistakes. There is not much hope for you. Why don't you give up? See, he is the opposite of truth. Jesus came to put the lies that the devil tells all of us to shame. He said, I would that what? None be lost. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that opposite to what the devil wants to say? That you're no good. You're hopeless. There is no path forward. Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem, he wept. He said, I would that none be lost. None be lost. He came to bear witness of the truth. What is truth? The Word. The Word made flesh. Right? For this cause also I thank we God without ceasing. This is what Paul said, because when he received the word of God, which he heard of us. You see, you have to receive the word to find truth. He received it not as the word of men. See, when I was growing up, as I've said before, my mother called me a promising boy. Because I made a lot of promises. You're going to take out the trash? Yes. 2 days later, hey, did you take out the trash? Well, I was going to. See, we can make all kind of commitments and promises. But when God says something, it's going to happen. Even if it doesn't happen when you think it should, wait for it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Amen. You see, Paul said, look, you received it not as the word of men, not as my word. I mean, when I promised to take out the trash, I really meant it. It was my intent. But sometimes my flesh got better of me, and I didn't actually do it. But you see, when we receive God's word, the word made flesh, it says, but as is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You have to believe the truth. If you believe the truth, Paul is saying that it will do a work. Because if you believe the truth, that means your faith is starting to grow. And when the devil comes to you and tells you all kinds of lies, God doesn't love you, your prayer is not getting heard because you've been praying for a week and nothing has happened. See, you will tell him, listen, I still believe God. Whose report are you going to believe? We have believed what? Word of the Lord. So the word was made flesh. Jesus gives the reason before Pilate so that he could bear witness of the truth. Something that was opposite to what Satan wants to do. Because he comes to what? Steal. Amen. He wants to depress you and take you away opposite from God. So everything the devil is telling you is going to be negative. It's going to have a negative outcome. He's going to come and just have someone say one little word. You could have such a sweet, beautiful morning. And someone just says just the one word. They just find the right little sore spot to say something. And like, that's the end of the day. And even though you know it, this flesh will still make you go into a grump. Into a grump. My wife and I have some names for each other when we go into a grump. I can't tell you them. But when she wants to let me know I've gone into a grump, she just says that one word and I go, okay. She's right. I'm in a grump. So the devil will come and he will come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. And the truth is John 3:16. For what? That he gave. That's the season that we're celebrating. That's the truth that we need to have faith in. In the Bible studies on Tuesday night, we had two Bible studies about the Aleph and the Tav. Anyone remember that? The Aleph and the Tav? Jesus in John, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, he said, I am the Alpha and Omega. That's the Greek. But in the Hebrew, it would be the Aleph and the Tav. And I showed that more than 11,000 times in the original Hebrew is those two letters that are not translated in the King James Version. It says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, in the Hebrew, and then right there are these two Hebrew letters, the Aleph and the Tav, the word, right? We showed how that the Aleph and the Tav represent the word, and it's 11,000 times in the Hebrew scriptures that it's not translated because they don't know what it means. But when Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 said, I am the Alpha and Omega, in other words, the Aleph and the Tav, we see that. In Zechariah, when he says, they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And when it says, look upon me, in the Hebrew, the very next Hebrew letters are the Aleph and the Tav. Revelation of who is the Word. John said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I showed that when you take the middle letter of the Hebrew letters and you put it between the Aleph and the Tav, it spells the Hebrew word truth. Isn't that amazing? Thy word is truth. He said to Pilate, the reason I am here is to bear witness to the truth. Pilate then asks him a very deep question. What is truth? What is truth? You see, he was looking at the embodiment of truth, and he didn't realize it. His wife had had a dream saying, you better not mess with this man because I've had a really bad night because of him. And from that point, Pilate tried to find a way to release him. In John 4:23, it says, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There's thousands, maybe tens of thousands of denominations and worshipers. But unless they're worshiping in spirit and in truth, according to the scripture, not my word, they're not true worshipers. That's our goal, to worship God in spirit and in truth. You can have all the truth, but if you don't have the spirit of God, it does you no good. You're just dead and dried up. But you can have all the spirit and no truth, and you still are not the true worshipers. The Bible says that God will come looking for you. Isn't that amazing? He will. It says he seeketh such. All you have to do is be a true worshiper. God will come find you. You don't even have to go look. Think about that. When you start to just thank God in spirit and in truth, God is taking notice. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means the only way you're going to do it is if you have the truth himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. That's what he came to bear witness. So you can't even worship God unless you have Jesus. That may be a hard saying for some people. Their Bible would be very thin. If we took out all of the scriptures that have truth in it, all people want to know is that God loves them. Yes, God is love, but the Bible is thicker than that. It's got more scriptures than that. Thy word have I hid in my heart so that I what? sin against thee. We know that God is love, but there are also other parts to it. So we see that Jesus came to bear witness of the truth. We're talking about the Word made flesh. And he said, for this cause have I come. He came to bear witness of the truth, but he also came to die. As I said, if we knew our future, if we knew all the things that were even going to happen next week, we'd probably just want to shut the door and stay in the house. Right? You just want to stay in the house. We wouldn't want to go out. We'd be paralyzed with fear. But Jesus was the only person who knew exactly his destiny. He knew exactly where he was going to be. He knew exactly the time of his departure. So let's look at the Christmas story, so-called. He told Pilate, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. You're right. I've come to be a king. That's what they accused him of. That was partially true. They say he's the reason why Pilate finally put him to death is because he says, we have no other king save who? Caesar. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. Jesus, for the first time 3 days before, had allowed worship when he came on Palm Sunday, and the little children and all of the people threw down the palm trees and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes, what? In the name. And that was to fulfill the prophecy many hundreds of years before that Daniel, the wise man, had given. For this cause came I into the world. So he says, art thou a king? Now, part of the Christmas story is about the wise men that came looking for who? A king. Jesus. But they didn't know his name at that time. What did they say? Who were they looking for? Because we have what? Seen. Where is he that is born king? Pilate said, art thou a king? The wise men knew he was a king. Let's look at that. Matthew 2:1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, traditionally, they put it down as three, but the Bible doesn't really say they were three. It just said wise men, and I guess one of the reasons is because there were three gifts. And they came saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Isn't this amazing? Think about it. The Jews were the chosen people. The Messiah had been promised to them. And yet it took some people from the east coming and saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They did not realize, Jesus said, the time of their visitation. That should be a warning to us. We could be God's chosen people, and sometimes because we're not looking in the right direction, we miss God's time of visitation in our lives. And it took someone from the outside coming to Jerusalem to recognize something spectacular had happened. Probably the greatest event in human history had happened, and most of the people who should have known did not know. You ever miss something and wanted to kick yourself afterwards? For you ladies, it's probably a sale or something. But this was the greatest event in human history, and only a few people were looking for it. One was a prophet who was looking for the coming of the promised Messiah. And God had revealed to him that he wasn't going to die until he had seen him. How many of us are looking for his second coming? Or are we just looking for next year? Or see, when I'm at work and they ask, you know, once a year they do these reviews, right? And for interviews, they say, where will you be in 5 years? I want to say heaven. I want to say in the heavenly kingdom. I don't know, but that's what I'd like to say. I have no 5-year plan. I don't. I want to submit my will to his. Thy will be done. Now, I'm not saying you don't save money or you don't pay your mortgage or you go sell your house and sit on a hill. No, that's not what I'm saying. He said, tarry till I come. Right? But they were looking for him. We have seen his star in the east. and are coming to worship him. Now, I've taught this before, but you probably have all forgotten it. So there's a backstory to this. How did the wise men know this king was born? How did they know from the star that this was Jesus, that there had been someone coming? Well, I'm going to put two and two together here and see what we can come up with. Now, in those days, where we get the word magician from is from the ancient Persian word magi, which it was the scientists of their day. You know, anything that is really advanced enough looks like magic anyway. Like if you were to go back, let's go back 40, 50 years. Who can remember black and white television? Wow, there's some older people here. Well, I can remember where I grew up, where there was three channels, and it turned off at midnight. I grew up in England, and it wasn't on all day like it is today, and it turned off at midnight. So you had to go to bed. You had to go to bed. But if we go back further than that, I can remember my father telling me stories, you know, of prices. And I used to think, wow, that's so ancient. You know, I don't know, a couple cents for, you know, five cents for something, you know, like a soda, you know. And it seems so ancient, you know. But going back hundreds of years, the scientists of their day were called magi. That's where we get the word magician from. And we see that the Chaldeans had a whole bunch of wise men or the scientists of their day. And these were the ones to which Daniel and his three Hebrew boys were trained to be. They were part of the group that were trained to be the scientists, the magi of their day. Now, Persia or Iran is where? East right now of Israel. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. Now, we're still talking about the Word made flesh, but I want you to understand how God architected and planned the incarnation, how he put all of the little breadcrumbs and all the pieces together. On the night of the birth of our Savior, when the Word was made flesh, only a few people were given the privilege of a direct revelation. Name some. Who was given a direct revelation the night he was born? Well, yes, Joseph knew. He knew before he was born. But on the night he was born, tell me some people who knew. The shepherds. The shepherds. Maybe next week I'll explain why the shepherds were chosen. I've taught it before. But why did God choose the shepherds? And then also, how come it was revealed to these wise men, these scientists who lived hundreds of miles away, that there was a Savior born, a King born? And that's what we're looking at this week. The Word made flesh. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his.'" Every day I go to work, I ask God to open my understanding, because as I've said before, I don't know what I'm doing. But he gives me wisdom. He somehow gives me insight. And this is what God did to Daniel. He revealed something that was a secret. Daniel went on to say that wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. God supernaturally revealed to Daniel something that nobody else knew. The king had had a dream, and to test his scientists, he told them, listen, I'm not going to tell you the dream. I want you to tell me the interpretation. Of course, they were shocked. They said, nobody has ever asked such a, I guess they wanted to say, ridiculous question. If you tell us the dream, we can give you an interpretation. But the king didn't want them to make up a false interpretation. So he was testing them to see if they could understand the dream. Well, this was such an astonishing revelation that God gave the interpretation and the dream to Daniel. And he was able to tell the king. Now, because of that, Daniel was then made the head scientist, the chief of the magi, of the wise men. And he was over all of the scientists of their day. And I believe in Daniel 9, God gives him a revelation of the coming of the Messiah. He gives him the precise date when Jesus was going to present himself to the Jews. And we've been over that in Bible study, you know, the prophecy of the 70 weeks, the 490 years. And in Daniel 9:26, the angel comes and tells Daniel precisely. He says, from the time that the decree is given to rebuild Jerusalem will be 70 sets of seven, or 490 years. And so from that precise prophecy in the Old Testament, we are able to know exactly the date when Jesus came and presented himself to the Jews on Palm Sunday. And it calculates out to be April the 6th of AD 32. And so because of that prophecy, we know. So Daniel must have passed down that prophecy to the wise men, because we see something interesting in going on in the kingdom of Persia. Because after Daniel, we come to that other strange book, Esther. And does anyone know what Esther means? Sister, a star. A star. Now, where was Esther queen of? The same kingdom Daniel was. Persia, a star in the east. A star in the east. Esther chapter 1, verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded. Now, when the Bible puts stuff in the Bible, it's not there just to fill space, as I've said so many times. Jesus said not one word, nor a jot, or the Hebrew yod, will pass away. So when you see the Bible take the time to put seven names explicitly, it's trying to tell us something. And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king. He commanded these seven chamberlains to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the royal crown, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Now, we all know the story of Esther, but what I want to explore is, why did the Bible put all those seven names? Well, if you go and look up the meaning of the names, this is what you find. That Mehuman means faithful. Biztha means treasure. Harbona means driver. Bigtha in the wine press. Abagtha, God-given. Zethar means star. And Carcass, bright. So, just reading the names, there's a message there. It says, faithful treasure, driver in the winepress, God-given star, bright. And it was because of Vashti's refusal to come that Hadassah, which was her Hebrew name, was brought in and was chosen by Ahasuerus to be queen. And her name was changed to Esther, which means what? A star. A star. Now the wise men came and they said, we have seen his star in the east. She was almost, God was setting up a symbolic fulfillment, something that was going to come down hundreds of years that was carried through with the wise men. Now, this little thing that God is doing with the book of Esther doesn't finish with these seven chamberlain people, because we see that he also had seven wise men. Esther 1:13. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner towards all those that knew the law and judgment. And then it gives seven more names. The next unto him was Karshena, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. And so we see that God is giving us another clue about the star from the east, because when you look at their names, it's very plain, the message. Karshena means illustrious. Shethar is another Persian name for star. Admatha means a testimony to them. Tarshish means a yellow diamond. Meres means high. Marcena, worthy. And Memucan, dignified. So hidden in the names, God is actually giving a message through them, the wise men, back in the book of Esther. Illustrious star, a testimony to them, a yellow diamond, high, worthy, dignified. And so we see that when Esther was made queen, in other words, a star from the east. Esther chapter 2, verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. When Israel disobeyed God for about 490 years, actually, same amount of time, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to finally come after many warnings to come and capture Jerusalem, destroy the temple, take all the treasures, and take all of the people, most of the people, captive to Babylon. And he brought up Hadassah, that was her Hebrew name, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So there was a partial fulfillment, because Esther, in other words, became a star in the east, prophesying or prefacing the coming of a king. And that was what the secret that Daniel had revealed to the wise men, that in 490 years from the time when this very king gave the command for the Jews to return, from that date, which is recorded in history, March 14th, 445 BC, 490 years would be coming. But all through that time, the wise men passed the secret down. And even in their day, there was a star from the east, Esther. And you can see from the seven princes that this was a prophecy in fulfillment. Esther 4:14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Do you understand that she came to do what? To save the Jews from destruction. Jesus, the star, the true star from the east, came to save his people from their sins, from destruction. See how God has put this all together, hidden there all these years. For thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So we see that hundreds of years passed, and the wise men of Persia kept this secret. They were looking not only for Esther, but they were looking for a literal star. They knew the date. They knew the date when Jesus was going to be presented as the king. And so there was a star, literal star, that appeared. Let's go on. Back to the story. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, Herod now demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they were able to look it up. And you all should know that where they were able to look it up. Anyone remember the prophecy in the Old Testament? The book. I'll take the book. Where there's a prophecy that says where Jesus was going to be born. No, Daniel says when he was going to be crucified. Malachi. Herod was able to tell the scribes, hey, these people have come from Persia or from the east, and they said there's a king born. This could be the promised Messiah. So you go look it up. The Bible is so amazing because it's the only book that can verify itself. There is no other religious tome that has as much prophecy and self-verification as the Bible. Psalms 22 describes crucifixion, describes how his arms would be pulled out of joint. Zechariah prophesies how he would ride in on a donkey. And that was mirrored by Abraham with the three men and one donkey taking his son up the mountain to be crucified. See, God in the Old Testament has prefigured the fulfillment in the New Testament. So that, as Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter said, if you don't want to believe the 500 people who said they saw the risen Christ, if you don't want to believe eyewitnesses, now how about this? Herod said, go look it up. Tell me where he's going to be born. And he was able, the lawyers and the scribes of that day was able to look it up. Sorry, Micah. I got it wrong. Micah. It says, but thou Bethlehem, and it names the city, hundreds of years before Christ was going to be born. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old. This person who was going to be born is from everlasting. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, which was and which is and is to come. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the town was identified. The tribe had been identified in Genesis 49, right? When Jacob was dying, he called his 12 sons. I think Chris preached on this last week. He laid his hand upon Judah and prophesied that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh. Anyone remember what Shiloh means? Rest. Till Shiloh come. I mean, that's a messianic title. So the Bible all through scripture has left us little clues so that we can stand right now today upon God's word that what yet remains to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. But thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler on Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Isn't the Bible amazing? You know, the critics used to say, they put that verse in after he was born. They fixed the Bible to make it look like, well, he fulfilled these prophecies. And there wasn't an easy way of proving them wrong for more than almost 2,000 years, because the oldest copy of the Old Testament we had up until 1948 was 1,000 years old. That means it was after Jesus was born. So the critics would say all of these fulfillments, they went and put it back in there to make it look. But then in 1948, a little shepherd boy in the hills of Qumran found a vase in a cave, and it had some scrolls in there. And after the scientists looked at it, they realized that these were original copies of the Bible in Hebrew dating back more than 300 years before Christ was born. And guess what? The text was the same. Only God could sign his book by calling those things that are not as though they are. The Quran has no such prophecy. Book of Mormon has no such prophecy. Only God's true word has that prophecy. So Herod was able to tell the wise men where to go look. I've put wise men and women still seek him. Daniel in chapter 12 says this, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. See, Daniel was told to close the book. He got all these prophecies, but he didn't understand what they meant. And he was told to close the book, and the book was going to be sealed until the time of the end. We see that even before the written Bible, God had already written his story in the constellations. And if you look at the constellations, you will see that they tell the redemption story. The constellation Virgo is the woman about to give birth. And then you'll see that there is a constellation called the dragon, right? Trying to eat the get the baby. And the constellations, and we've taught on that before, the Maseroth in Hebrew, tell the whole story. That's why God told Abraham, come outside your tent, Abraham, and look. He pointed him to the stars and say, and in the Hebrew it's Shem, can you name the stars? Because I call them all by name. And every one of them, when you translate the names, tell the story. That's why in Psalms 19 it says, there is no language or voice where that message is not heard. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day showeth forth knowledge. There is no language. There is no language where that is not heard. And we see that the constellations are almost the same worldwide. How could that be unless they had a common origin? The same constellation, they call them different names, but worldwide the same grouping of stars are the same. God's word is settled forever. See, we're talking about the word made flesh, the greatest event that has happened in human history. But we're looking for the next one, because the next greatest event can't be too far away. There was only, I think, five people who were looking for his coming. There was Simon. There was the prophetess, right? Of course, there was Mary and Joseph and the shepherds on the very night. But there was, imagine, all of Israel had been told there was coming a Messiah, just like the whole world has been told Jesus is coming. But who believes it? Jesus said, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed? Because of the enemy, the liar. It's not true. It's a myth. It's a fable. But one day Jesus said, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. Let's look at the three gifts, because there was a reason why the three gifts were given. You know why there's three gifts? Because there are three kingdoms, right? Let's see if you remember. What's the three kingdoms? The kingdom of the grave, kingdom of earth, kingdom of heaven. And the three gifts were given to represent this child who was going to be born, his rulership over all. Bible says in Psalms 116, the heavens of heavens belong to God, right? So there's no debate about who rules heaven. But man was given, in Psalms 116, dominion of the earth, but he lost it to the adversary. And because of that became sin, and from sin was created the kingdom of the grave. And as I've taught before, that's why Jesus was going to make two epiphanies, two comings. The first time he came to take back the kingdom of the grave. That's why he died. So the Bible says he preached to the spirits that were in prison in 1 Peter. And when he arose, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So he's taken back the kingdom of the grave. That's what I believe it means in Revelation when it says Babylon has fallen. Babylon has fallen. The scripture says the gates of hell shall not prevail. Shall not prevail. You know what that means? If you're in the church, you can't die. You shall be changed. Changed. You're not going to hell. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. If you're in the body of Christ, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present. Sister Carol, that's all can happen. If you are filled with the Spirit of God and baptized in His name, there's only one place you can go. Paul says, if this our earthly house should dissolve, we have a tabernacle, a new tent in the heavens. That's why Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to do what? Someone said he only took 7 days to make the earth. He's been gone from 2,000 years preparing a place. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? If he made all that we see in 7 days, can you imagine what we're going to receive for 2,000 years,
no,
Sister Johnny?
Eyes haven't seen and ears haven't
That's
heard.
Right. That's right.
Hallelujah. I was just thinking that I think that that's one of the things that the devil can use, you know, is sickness to make man feel like, you know, God don't love him or whatever. But
absolutely.
I thank God because when you get it inside of you that you know for sure that God doesn't cause sickness and that he's not the author of anything that dies or anything that's sick, then you will begin to understand where the sickness really comes from.
Absolutely.
And that's what I rejoice in. I rejoice in knowing that my Father ain't going to do nothing or put nothing on me that I can't bear. So it causes me in every situation, it causes me to speak back to the devil. When
Amen.
He talks to me, I talks back to him. I let
Amen.
Him know who he is, but I also let him know who I am in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen. The Bible says that no good thing, none of us would bring sickness on our children, would we? No, you would not bring sickness. So whenever that happens, you know who it comes from. It's the devil. There are not, you know, when there's natural disasters, wildfires, people call them acts of God. That is a lie. That is an absolute lie. That's a libel from the devil. Most of the things that happen in life are things of our choices or Satan's. But God said, your heavenly Father knows how only to give good gifts. He is a perfect being. A perfect being can only do perfect things by definition. So anytime the devil says negative things about God, you have to say you're a liar. Jesus came to prove that. He said he came to bear witness of the truth. He came to manifest the true image of God. All the people in the Old Testament, try as they might, could not manifest God's true love. Angels couldn't do it. All angels could do was bring judgment. The Bible says he charged his angels with folly. That's in the book of Job, chapter 4. Moses was not the perfect mediator. He struck the rock twice. Abraham messed up a few times too. There was no perfect mediator. No one could actually give the true image that God wanted to present. And that was manifest when he looked at Jerusalem and wept and said, if only they knew the time of their visitation. For God so loved this world that he gave. No matter what you're going through, if you can believe that, if you can hold on to that, that God is love. God is love. Read Corinthians 13, and it gives you the definition of what God is. Has long-suffering. Long-suffering. Does not think unseemly. Does not think negatively. That's what God, and that's what Jesus came to try and show. That's why the Bible said that he stood before his accusers with his mouth shut. Right? He was dumb before in Isaiah 53, which is predicts what would happen to Jesus. It said he came as a lamb before the shearers and he opened not his mouth. But it pleased God to put all our transgression and sin. He was the atonement offering. So let's look at the three gifts that they gave. We're almost out of time. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh for a king, for three kingdoms. See, he took back the kingdom of the grave, and there's one kingdom left that he's coming back to take. When he was before Pilate, Pilate said, "Don't you want to answer me? Don't you know I have the power to put you to death?" And Jesus said, "You could not have any power except what? It was given you." And he also said, "My kingdom is not from hence." That means it, the kingdom was not right now. He didn't come to take back the earthly kingdom at that point. But Jesus said, "If it were my kingdom, then would my what? Then would my servants fight." That tells us whose kingdom this is. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." The kingdom has not come. That's why we are fighting. That's why we have the enemy against us. But one day, that prayer is going to be fulfilled. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, right? And thy kingdom come. That's what it's all about. The kingdom is coming. There is one kingdom yet to be fulfilled. Let's go back to the three gifts, because they were for three kingdoms. The gold represents the dwelling place of the Father and his rulership of the heavenly kingdom. That's in Revelation 21, 18. In John chapter 5, in Revelation chapter 5, he says there was a door opened up in heaven, and he saw one, not three, one seated upon the throne. See, there's no doubt who rules the heavenly kingdom. And the gold represents the perfection of the heavenly kingdom. The frankincense, of course, represents the earthly kingdom, because that was the thing that was poured upon the priests. That was the specific most important ingredient of priestly service. So the frankincense represents Jesus' role on earth, which is as our intercessor. In Hebrews chapter 9, he said he has now entered the heavenly place, there to make intercession for us. And I have so many favorite scriptures, but that's certainly one. He ever liveth to make what? Intercession. That means our day of atonement started from the cross and is still going right now. That's why we can be perfect, not because we are perfect, because our intercessor, our advocate, ever liveth. That's all he lives is for our intercession. In the first three chapters of Revelation, John sees him standing where? In front of what? The candlesticks. Where was the candlesticks in the tabernacle? In what was the name of the place where the candlesticks were? The holy place. It was where every day the priest would go to make what? Intercession for the people. Do you understand symbolically? That's what Jesus, our high priest, has entered in, not to the place made with hands, but into heaven. In Hebrews 9, it says, there to make intercession. You can't have a better lawyer. Who was the guy who got OJ off? Johnny Cochran? This is an advocate that is above any other lawyer. It's not because we're not guilty, but he paid the price. When we could not do it, he paid the price. And the case is going to be dismissed. Amen. Dismissed. Sister Johnny.
Boiling inside my soul.
Go ahead.
I just want to say one more thing. You know, that's why you better make sure that you take God's word for what God's word says. And not to mean no harm, but, you know, other people might not have the kind of faith that you have. So, you know, you listen to some of the saints say this, or you listen to some of them say that. But you better know for yourself. You better know for yourself what the word says, because, you know, you can't go wrong when you have God's word down in you and rooted down in you. And I wanted to say that, you know, that's why I'm a little bit tired, too, so forgive me.
Take your time.
No matter what the doctor says, or no matter what other saints might say, But you have to know for sure what you believe, and you have to be standing on your faith to believe what God said, because God said his word ain't going to return to him void. And that's what I do. When situations come, I use God's word, not man's word, because man will tell you anything and you'll be doing everything what everybody else wants you to do, but besides what God wants you to do. I know the doctor told me to go to the hospital, but I know that Jesus is my doctor. I know he watches over me. I know he takes care of me. And I know that if that's what his plan is, then blessed be the name of the Lord, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I can't lose. And I said, Lord, if it's your time to come take me, I'm going to be happy, because I ain't got to worry about paying no bills no more, arguing with my children no more, running no business no more, or doing nothing no more, but enjoying Jesus.
Amen. Salvation is a personal thing. Salvation is a personal thing. The Bible says that you have to have the word what? In you. The word made flesh in you. See, gold represents the heavenly kingdom, frankincense the earthly kingdom, and myrrh was for his death, for the kingdom of the grave. Myrrh was what was used in those days for embalming. Now, I just want to wrap this up. Wise men brought gifts because they believed and they had seen a sign, his star. Today, we are supposed to be the wise. Did you know that? Jesus told the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. So the question I have, and I'm going to close, is what gifts have you brought? Let's look at the gifts that I think we should be bringing. Gold. That represents our sonship. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If we are the wise, then we should be bringing 3 things symbolically. You need to have gone through some fire to be purified. Good judgment comes from bad experience. Isn't that what they say? That's how you learn. Good judgment comes from, oh, I'm not going to do that again. I learned something. You have gone through some fire and you know something, right? The other gift that they brought was frankincense. That means when we are supposed to be wise men, wise women in the church, we should be in the role of an intercessor. It's our job to be a priest to this world. In Isaiah 59:16, it says, this is God, and he saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Actually, that's also a very profound prophecy and interpretation, because, you know, people say, well, it says that Jesus is sitting on the right hand. Who is the right arm? Speaking about Jesus, therefore his arm... Whose arm brought salvation? Who was the arm of the Lord? Jesus. It doesn't mean that there is literally a right hand and a left hand, because God is a spirit. So this was what they call an that's right. I'm tired too. That means putting it in human terms. Thank you, Paul. And so we see that as wise, we should be bringing frankincense, which represents prayer. It represents intercession. It represents you praying for people, reaching out to people, being an intercessor. The last thing that we need to bring is myrrh. And that represents burial. That means that our fleshly bodies should do what? Die. Romans 8:13, if you could stand with me. For if he live after the flesh, he shall die. But if he through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, he shall live. Myrrh comes from a bush that you see there that only grows in the Middle East. And they take the resin from it and make myrrh. And the thing before was frankincense comes from another little bush that also only grows there. And they take that and make the frankincense. This is the story of the wise men. They came seeking diligently. And I told you that although the manger scenes show the wise men at the manger, we know that it was up to 2 years later. Because when they came to see Jesus, he was no longer in the manger. When they finally found him, the Bible says he was in the house. And that's why Herod ordered that all the children up to 2 years old should be killed, because he knew it had been 2 years from the time of his birth. But the point is that they diligently sought him. They did not give up. If you've been seeking and it's only been a month, that's not long enough. Wise men still seek him. And if you will continue to seek him, he will be found. Jesus said, seek and he shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Amen. God has got a promise for you today. And although we know he probably wasn't born on December 25th, the greatest thing is he was born. He was born. And because of that, the angels were able to say peace on earth, goodwill to all men. For tonight is born a Savior, which is Christ, the Anointed One. Amen. And because he was born, all the things in the Old Testament, all the righteous dead that had died, could not be released from the grave. But when Jesus came, in Hebrews it says they had to wait for a better thing. Hebrews 11, they had to wait for a better thing. But when he came, he put the devil to an open shame. That's when he arose, he said, I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And so we already, the Bible says, are seated in heavenly places. If by faith you believe that if you are a born again son, daughter of God, if you are filled with his Spirit, if you have the Word made flesh in you, as Jesus told his disciples, I'm going away, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will be in you. Amen. Amen. If you have that in you, amen, then the Bible says that we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That this mortal shall put on immortality. This corruption will put on a new body, a new temple. One that is not subject to death or dying. Another favorite verse of mine is Revelation 21 verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears. And there shall be no more sorrow nor pain. That is our hope. My hope is not in politics. It's not in who's in charge. Because I really know who really is in charge. And it's not God yet. But one day the Bible says, in Acts chapter 1, as they saw him ascending, the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not another, shall so come again in like manner. And the Bible prophesies in Ezekiel that when his foot shall touch that mountain, then the kingdom will have come. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you today for your word. We thank you for your anointing. Lord, let this word find good soil. Let it be the seed, oh God, of faith that rises to trust you, to believe that you are love. And no matter what the devil is telling us, no matter where he thinks to take us, oh God, that you are sovereign. Lord, we ask you to have dominion in our lives. Take our will. Oh God, lead and direct us. Father, we just ask for your covering today. Oh God, bless our second service. Let the word go forth, oh God, unhindered. We just thank you and we lift up your name in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering. This